Would you take your copy of God's Word and please turn with me to the book or the letter of 2 Peter? 2 Peter chapter 2. Concluding chapter 2 today in our journey through the letter of 2 Peter. The focus of our attention is keeping our watch in a wayward world, concerned with the possible infections known as false teachers that have the ability to invade God's churches and make them anything but the purity that He expects them to be. And of course, false teachers bring their germ, their disease, through false teaching. So consider this as we read verse 18 through 22 of 2 Peter. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them freedom or liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage or slavery. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow or a pig, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Let us pray. Father, we once again ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. No one could have ever predicted what would have happened in the summer of 1979. He was such a good teacher, such a powerful preacher of the Word of God. He allured many with his oration. And who would have ever doubted his intentions when, for the sake of stewardship, he took his flock, a group of some 200 people, along with their welfare checks, and set up a camp known as Jonestown, in Guyana, South America. Who could have known on that hot summer day that after being visited by a congressman seeking to investigate where all these public funds were going, who could have known that he would command his flock to take purple Kool-Aid and drink it, knowing that it was laced with poison, and that all 200 of those people, including himself, would die in the jungle of Guyana that hot and sweltering summer? Who can forget that story and the questions that arose about Jim Jones and how such a man of God could have fallen so sharply from his perch? Who could have known this man walking next to Rosalind Carter, wife of then President Jimmy Carter, giving credence to his ministry? Who could have known that he would, at one time in his life, take the Bible, throw it to the ground, and say, "Don't listen to this book, listen to me"? Who could have known? The focus of Peter in his second letter to the churches is one of vigilance. It's one of alertness and one of care for that which Christ paid such an enormous price to redeem. His body, his elect people. In other words, the present hour is not the time to be apathetic. The present hour is not the time to be careless or unguarded regarding the place that you call your church home. Indeed, there is a grave danger out there, and that danger seeks to infiltrate the body of Christ in the form of those whom the Scriptures call false teachers. Men and women who would lead the church astray through doctrine, through lifestyles which have the appearance of legitimacy, but underneath and often very close to the surface, pose a grave danger to God's people, and especially to a certain group of God's people within the local assembly. We'll name that group of people as we get into our text today. Now, in our first messages from 2 Peter, we were concerned to deal with watching ourselves. And that's what Peter focuses on in chapter 1. Caring for our own spiritual health. Making sure that we are one of God's elect through the different characteristics of godliness that Peter says should be developing in your life and in my life as we mature in the faith. He wants us to take positive steps to reassure our hearts that we are, in fact, what we profess to be. We gain that assurance of salvation, at least in part, by being diligent to keep watch over ourselves to be sure that we are steadily growing in spiritual health. And since our time does not allow us to go into the details of that message, you may secure a copy of those teachings by contacting the Tottenville Church Audiovisual Ministry. But in the second part of 2 Peter, that is in chapter 2, we turn the spotlight of concern to the church, and that we must be diligent to maintain watch over the church to be sure that it remains in biblically sound spiritual health. And this is because Peter warns us that just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament who sought to lead God's people in another direction, so today in the church there is the danger of false teachers. And so in chapter 2, especially in verses 1 through 11, we studied Peter's warnings concerning false teachers. And the last time we were together, a few weeks ago, we considered the characteristics of false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and in verses 12 through 17. And in our time today, I would like to take us into the methods and into the motivations of these false teachers and consider together their very deceptions. How a man, like Jim Jones, can take a group of people, infiltrate them, stand up before them as a legitimate heir of the apostolic truth, throw the Bible on the ground after some time, and take not only their spiritual lives, but their physical lives to the very door of hell. The deceptions of false teachers. Deceptions. You may think to yourself, oh, Pastor Mike, you're preaching to the choir. We have a strong, sound church, and our focus is on Reformed theology, and our focus is on Scripture. After all, there are no false teachers here. And listen, while that may be true at present, I want us to remember the final words of St. Paul as he departed from the elders at the church in Ephesus in Asia Minor. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, these were his departing words to those elders. He said to them, "For I have not shunned or avoided declaring to you all that whole counsel of God." Paul is saying that there was no part of God's Word that I neglected in teaching you. I took you from A to Z, from the Alpha to the Omega. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Realize he's speaking to the leaders of the church, for they are the gateway of anything that comes into the church, and are held directly responsible by our Father for whatever does penetrate into the church. So he says, I've not avoided in declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see, it's not the congregation that has necessarily voted you men who are leaders in the Church of Christ as leaders. Back of all that, it is the Holy Spirit of the living God who makes men leaders in Christ's church. And so Paul acknowledges that. He encourages them, he exhorts them to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, and here's the bottom line, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, listen to this, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, with the purpose of drawing away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn every one of you, day and night, with tears. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, think, where is the church at Ephesus today? Where is the church of Ephesus today? Gone! Gone! A memory of church history. Those false teachers and other factors destroyed that physical assembly of legitimate brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is even said that the Apostle John was at one time an elder there in the church of Ephesus. So the question that we should ask is, where will Tottenville EV Free Church be in 30 years? 50 years, 100 years, will the candlestick be burning brightly here in Staten Island, or will God have to snuff out our candle? So let's consider together from the letter of 2 Peter the deceptions of false teachers, and may we be ready as God's people for whatever the future holds, but may we face it with a sense of biblical strength and confidence and discernment regarding these things. Verse 18 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter says that these men, these false teachers that he opens up the chapter with, when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through what? Through the lusts of the flesh. First thing I want you to consider with me is that these false teachers speak empty words. They speak empty words. In other words, they blow bubbles. They what? They blow bubbles. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. You consider bubbles, children. You like to blow bubbles. You've had the little bottles with the little wand inside, and you take that wand out, and those bubbles look so pretty. They glisten with color. They look beautiful, but when you try to take hold of one, what happens? They pop and burst. They are only eye candy at best, made to be enjoyed with the eyes, but never handled with the hands. And so too, these words, mouthed by false teachers, are bait. They are ear candy. And you'll see why as we examine exactly what they say. But the intention of the heart is that they tickle your ears, make you hear what you want to hear. They may allure. These words entice. They orate majestically and speak suavely, focusing on felt human needs instead of genuine spiritual issues. They ride continually. The same in the certain subjects over and over again, like health, healing, becoming wealthy like them, having your best life now. But they never seem to get around to the demands of discipleship or the coming and final judgment of God. In verse 17 of 2 Peter, he tells us that they are wells without water, clouds carried by a storm. Clouds driven by a storm, actually, is what Peter says. They are unstable underneath the words. But remember, at this point in their lives, and this is with anyone you may consider a false teacher, or that more than that, that the Bible considers a false teacher, each of these men and women are considered by Scripture to be heretics, not apostates. Now, what's the difference between the two? A heretic is someone who is immersed in false teaching. They may be off track biblically, but they have not yet left necessarily the pale of orthodoxy or that which is considered the historic biblical faith. But rest assured, as they keep going down that road and refuse to repent when confronted, as some have done over the years, if they continue in that direction, there's only judgment awaiting. But their focus is in teaching is not on the spiritual. Listen, their focus is on the sensual. Not necessarily overtly sexual, but sensual. That which appeals to the eyes, to the ears, to the senses, that which feels good. It says in verse 18 that they allure people through the lust, the epithumia, the lust of the flesh. If you want to know what the lust of the flesh are, the works of the flesh are these. Galatians chapter 5. Paul details exactly what those lusts are. But so do you. If you're real with your life, you know what you struggle with. Well, these men and women appeal to those very things that Scripture says, hey, watch out, be careful. They allure, verse 18, through the lust of the flesh, and they allure through lewdness. Who are they after, though, in the church? What is their target? Look at the end of verse 18. It says that they lure or allure the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Who are they after? New believers. Recent converts to the faith. And this verse underscores how very vital and important it is that you and I be grounded in solid biblical teaching, and why it is vital that you take advantage to drink in the teaching of the Word of God whenever the church gives you such an opportunity to do so. Besides the time that you spend in the Word of God by yourself, your own personal quiet time, the church is here to provide you with sound teaching, orthodox teaching that is meant to ground you in the faith, listen, so that you won't be led astray by these who are false teachers when you see them and when you hear them. This is also why, my friends, why it is vital that you be solidly committed to the local church and not be wandering from place to place like some sort of spiritual nomad. Because as long as you are in that frame of mind, not committed to the church, wandering here and there and everywhere, you are a target for any number of false teachers and cultists. And so, brothers and sisters, consider this. Consider this a biblical warning. False teachers speak empty words. They blow bubbles, but they also do something else. They make empty promises. Verse 19, while they promise liberty, they promise freedom, they themselves are slaves of depravity, of corruption. You'd never know that to look at them on the outside and to hear their messages. And then he goes on to say, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into slavery. You see, their jargon, their speech is religious, but their doctrine is false, and so what they promise is null and void and without any lasting value. They cannot deliver on what they promise. It's truly amazing that these false teachers even get a hearing in a sound church, but somehow they get in. These guys are masters of deception. And many times, they themselves are self-deceived, thinking that they are God's last chance to bring back the New Testament church. God's last chance to cause there to be a redeeming before the end of the world. And so, as bond slaves of God, in order to spot them and then expose them, you and I must listen very closely to what they say. And just because they have a nice smile, or because they sound good, or because they hold a Bible in their hand, does not necessarily mean that they are on target with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to listen to what they do say and what they do not say as well. Peter informs us back in verse 14 that false teachers, this is their motivation, they have eyes full of adultery and that they cannot cease from continually sinning. Many are after sex. But how they go about trying to get it is mixed in with their blasphemous and corrupt doctrine. I'll explain in a few moments. But these men promise freedom from moral constraints. That's how they do it. They promise freedom to throw off the constraints of the law. You may have heard it. We're not under law, we're under grace. After all, they throw off the constraints of conscience, of love, of duty, and so on. Freedom to do what they want to do. The definition of freedom is stretched to give liberty to sin and to loose Christians from the holy commandments of the moral law. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 reminds us to avoid that kind of thinking. He says, act as free men. We are free in Christ. But listen, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. These are the specifics of what we're talking about here. How they get into the hearts and minds of people and lead them astray. This fellow that we began with, Jim Jones, he was a debauched character. He had relationships with more women in that assembly than can be counted on 10 fingers. Now, how did he get that far in a supposedly orthodox ministry? Well, this is how they do it. They use the gospel of Christ as a means of promoting their libertine agenda. And there's always a certain amount of truth in there, just enough to get your ear and to make you listen. And if you're not taught in the faith and sound in doctrine, you can be led astray and will be led astray. Here's some of the things they teach. They teach, first of all, an easy believism gospel. An easy believism gospel. What is that, you might ask? Well, this is a faith which is devoid of responsibility. A faith devoid of responsibility with just enough religious talk and outward conformity to be respectable. Or to fool those who look only on the outward appearance with an almost complete disregard for God's commandments. It is appalling. The bottom line of this message, both then, in Peter's time, and in the manifestations today, is that obedience is not necessary for salvation. Sounds good, doesn't it? Obedience is not necessary for salvation. They will say, come on! You have believed in Christ. He'll forgive you. You just need to confess it after you do it. How could such a gracious God not forgive you? Or, the Lord knows and accepts us anyway. No matter what we do, God hates the sin. But He loves you as a sinner. He won't cast you out. So, nobody will know. Do it. And so you're allured with what sounds so good because it appeals to what? It appeals to your flesh. It tickles your ears. And there were, in the early days of the church, Gnostic false teachers who insisted that since our souls are all that matter, we can live any way we please in our bodies. Indulge. Go to the temple. Have a prostitute or two. Eat, drink, and be merry, for these bodies are destined for the grave anyway. It's your spirit that counts. Keep yourself spiritually strong, but don't worry about the body. Come on. The false teachers had all the answers that would permit them to indulge, indulge, indulge. But this, in reality, Peter tells us, is their bondage. 19, toward the end of the verse, says, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. What Peter means there is that if you obey the Holy Spirit of the living God and obey sound teaching, you become a bond slave of the Holy Spirit. You obey Him and He produces that wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control, and so forth. All those things are evidence that there is a third person of the Trinity who lives inside of God's elect people, the Holy Spirit of the living God. But now if you listen to these false teachers and obey them and go after their bait, and that's exactly what they do, they take the hook and they put some beautiful, tasty-looking bait on it, and they lure it out to God's people. They drop it, it's usually with a large message for a hefty collection as well. And then they say, take a bite. Take a bite. Come on, it won't hurt. And you bite into it and the hook is underneath. But that bait is so deftly placed that you're stuck before you even know it. You're hooked before you even know it. They themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he or she is brought into bondage. So they teach an easy believism gospel, a gospel void of responsibility, a gospel void of discipleship. But they also teach a suffering-free faith. A suffering-free faith. In fact, some will even overtly state that if you get sick or have financial difficulties, then there must be something wrong with your faith. You ever hear that message? It's out there. Christians, they say, should be living like kingdom CEOs, or at least like princes of the king. After all, you are a child of the King, right? You should be living like one. You should have the best of everything now. And if you don't, you need to re-examine where you've come from and who you listen to in terms of your faith. You can feel the deception and the allurement in their message at the same time. However, listen, that message would never fly in Sudan or in Egypt, or tell that message to the Iranian pastor in prison facing the threat of execution. Tell him, or the persecuted believers in China, that there is something wrong with their faith. Because friends, as thinking Christians, we need to take these teachings to their final conclusion. We get so comfortable in our culture, so comfortable the way we live here in New York or in New Jersey or in the United States in general. Everything is ours at the touch of a button. Even our money comes to us too easily through direct deposit. There's nothing wrong necessarily with these things. But listen, when we start to interpret the entire world through the way we live, we are open season for these kind of teachers. And that's the problem. We begin to feel guilty when we see them driving around in the latest Jaguar, in the finest Carlucci suits, and in everything else that they do to prove that they are the blessed and that you are not. By the way, that pastor, I have heard that he has been reprieved from his execution because of the prayers of the saints and through political appeal. I don't know if you've been following his story in Iran, but I had read the other day that he was going to be reprieved. He may have to spend time in jail, perhaps his whole life. But believe me, God will use him there in a mighty way. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And that's the mindset we need to adopt, brethren. These guys teach an easy believism gospel, and you know it's out there. It's even penetrated the church somewhat. But they also teach a suffering-free faith. There's one more thing I need to bring up that they teach. They teach a hellless eternity. They teach an eternity void of suffering and pain. They teach a hell-less eternity. These false teachers have rejected what Scripture teaches regarding hell and regarding the final judgment. What they do is that they either teach a reconciliation of all things at the end, or a painless annihilationism in which people are snuffed out of existence. You've heard that, I'm sure. Some of the cults teach it. There is an Orthodox Bible teacher on the radio who has been teaching that for over 10 years, that there is no eternal hell for people. But to teach what the Lord Jesus, or to teach against what the Lord Jesus spent much of His public ministry teaching, is rejected by these. Some even go so far as to claim that Scripture teaches a general universalism in which all men, or all men of all religions, will be saved. Listen, here's the catch. As long as they were sincere in practicing their religion. It's sincerity that counts, not the grace of God. You have probably heard that at least once in your life. All men will be saved because of Jesus. And that's stretching the truth way out of biblical proportions. So they basically get away from, and this has happened to some Orthodox teachers. Even today, you can go into a Christian bookstore and find A, B, and C teaching against hell and the fact that hell is an eternal punishment designed by God, just as heaven is an eternal reward designed by God for His people to spend eternity with them. So they teach a hellless eternity, they teach an easy believism gospel, and they teach a suffering-free faith. Christian Smith and Melinda Denton, you don't know them. I mention their names not because they're false teachers, they are not. They are two researchers with the National Study of Youth and Religion at the University of North Carolina. They interviewed over 3,000 teenagers concerning their religious beliefs. They published their findings in a new book. In a recent article in World Magazine, Gene Veith, cultural editor for World Magazine, and by the way, if you get Time or Newsweek, and maybe you do, maybe you don't, but if you get those two, you need to balance it out. You need to get a hold of World Magazine. It is a complete Christian worldview. It's all the news that's fit to print, but from a Christian worldview. And it's a fabulous magazine. We used to subscribe to it. When I was in seminary, it was there every week. It's a weekly, and it's well worth your investment. But Gene Veith is the cultural editor of World Magazine, and he summarized the findings of Christian Smith and Melinda Denton. This is what he postulates. Christian Smith and Melinda Denton have coined a phrase that describes perfectly the dominant American religion: moralistic, therapeutic deism. Yeah, you like that? Moralistic, therapeutic deism. Most teenagers believe in a combination of these things: works righteousness, religion as psychological well-being, and a distant, non-interfering God, small g. Even these secular researchers recognized that this creed is a far cry from Christianity, with no place for sin, no place for judgment, no place for salvation, no place for Jesus Christ. You don't need him. Consider how many Christian publications, how many sermons, and how many teachings are nothing but moralism. John MacArthur, last week, on his radio program, and maybe you even have it back there in your collection of John MacArthur sermons, at any rate, it is available free on the internet, preached the messages on the dangers, the most dangerous threat to Christianity. And it is moralism. Teaching people how to live right, how to live correctly without Christ. Without Christ. Consider these Christian publications, sermons, teachings, primarily therapeutic. They come at it from the standpoint of a psychologist. You see, the problem is not really in your soul. The problem is in the way you're living. You need good therapy. You need to relax more. And so there are many publications, sermons, and teachings that talk about God in this generic way, but they say nothing about the Father who created and sustains the world, that He is a personal God. The Son who became incarnate in this world to win our salvation, and the Holy Spirit who works through the Word of God to bring us to faith in Christ. None of that needs to be mentioned in the new religion of moralistic therapeutic deism. It is indeed, friends, a danger to the church because, and this is the reason why, many of us have already bought into it. Many of us have already bought into this moral therapeutic deism. This kind of stuff, this gutted gospel, is being taught all over the place this very morning as we understand the Word of God here. So we've got to be careful, friends. We need to maintain the Word of God and all of its purity and make sure that that is our rule, that is our guide. As for these false teachers, we've considered them already this morning that they speak empty words, they make empty promises, but much to their chagrin and much to their surprise, their end, unless they repent, is eternal destruction. I have to say to you, friends, and you may feel the weight of it now, but 2 Peter is a very heavy book. It's heavy not only because the way Peter writes is very direct, but it's scathing in the way it approaches us as God's people and causes us to rethink where we are at spiritually. At least it's had that effect in my life as I've read it time after time and sought to bring out the meaning of the words from the original language. Peter pulled no punches in his writing to these people. He was desperately concerned that they remain on the right track, that they remain committed to the Christ who died for them and did not get sidetracked or were made bait for these false teachers. And yet, friends, if you consider the seven churches of Asia Minor that John wrote to in the book of Revelation, all of those churches have been snuffed out. So to a certain extent, these false teachers have been successful over the years. Jim Jones's church is no longer with us. So these false teachers are heading down a road and taking their people with them that can only lead to eternal destruction. In fact, it will be even worse than the words themselves sound. Here are the words. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. By the way, that holy commandment, you should ask what it is. That holy commandment is the gospel. That holy commandment is the gospel. We don't often offer the holy gospel as a commandment. The gospel is a command. The Lord says, repent and believe. And the word believe is an imperative in the Scripture. It's a command that you turn from your own way. And if you don't obey this command, you will be lost forever. I can't tell you how much I hate to say those words, but they are the words of God. And these men, the false teachers, they have escaped the pollutions of the world temporarily. That's why they can get into the church and deceive church people. They have cleaned up on the outside, but there is no heart change on the inside. And therefore, no real and lasting change that comes with regeneration. The outside of the cup looks good, but the inside, well, you know what it's like when you put a bowl of dried oatmeal into the dishwasher. The outside of the bowl gets shiningly clean, but that oatmeal gets baked on to the inside of the bowl. So you got to take a knife and cut it off. It needs to be scoured off at that point. It's no longer soft. It's hard. There's been no change. There's been no cleansing. In fact, it's very difficult to cleanse at that point. But these are still dead in their trespasses and sins. Peter tells us that they have done this. Listen, how have they done it? How have they gotten this far? They've done this through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it is only knowledge, not saving faith. Hear what the commentator says concerning this state of soul. His name is Alexander Nisbet. The knowledge of Christ is so ravishing a subject, able to divert even an unrenewed mind from many sinful acts, that even a hypocrite living in love with his secret sins may escape the pollutions that are breaking forth in the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying our churches are populated with good-looking, well-dressed, professing Christians who have not been changed on the inside. All this means is that their external appearance and conversation, their lifestyle, was cleansed for a time. They had experienced a measure of external reformation. Some of them may have quit drinking and drug using and swearing. They had started dressing a little bit nicer, acting a little kinder, associating with religious people, going to church and volunteering at the mission. But external reformation is void of any power to sustain a life of godliness. That's why eventually it gives out. It falls apart. It plays out like an exhausted gold mine. And men are once again entangled in and then overcome by their instinctive desires and tendencies towards sin, because that has never been dealt with by the gospel. You see, their ministry, their so-called ministry, is void of the transforming power of the gospel. So ask anybody who wants to teach at this pulpit. The bottom line question is, what is the gospel of Christ? And make sure they answer you biblically. Make sure they don't answer you according to the moralistic, therapeutic deism that is the stuff of the gospel today. In other words, If you have not and are not attaining a heart outcast with sin and some inward mortification. Mortification means putting to death. Putting to death your lusts. You too will be easily ensnared again and made slaves to the same sins with which you were externally and only externally reformed. You've cleaned up. That's good. But now it has to go a step further. It's not enough just to clean up. We need to be cleaned out. The verdict is given. Verse 21. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. I stress to you today that the holy commandment is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. The commandment is an order from heaven to you. It is repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. My question to you is, have you believed that gospel? Have you truly drunk it in and allowed it to change your life? Have you cried out to Christ, have mercy on me, Lord, have mercy on me, Lord? Because if you haven't, the portion that you will be eating is found in verse 22, and it's not very appetizing. Look what it says. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a pig, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. You see, an animal can only act according to its true nature. A dog eats its vomit, as gross as that may sound, because that's the nature of a dog. A pig loves to be washed in water and then go and wallow in the mud again. That's just the way of a pig. A lion roars because a lion can't meow. It's not in his nature to do so. So he roars with his heart to his heart's content. And so what Peter means here is that we act in accordance with our true nature. And so while we may put on the appearance of the faith for a time, it's not long before we return to the old way once again. We used to have a dog. Winifred was her name, and she used to do that all the time, much to my mother's discontent. She hated it. The dog would get very sick and then stroll on over and say, Mom, you don't have to clean it up. But Winifred will take care of her mess, and she would, every last drop. The point is pretty simple. Dogs and pigs will always behave according to their nature. Pigs will be pigs, dogs will be dogs, and they will both remain so unless something unheard of happens and they are completely changed into another kind of animal. These men accomplished an external reformation. They did it. They made themselves look good. But their return to the vomit of sin, their return to wallow in the mud of sin is evidence that they have not been made new by the transforming power of the gospel. And that's what I want to keep before your minds today. Have you been made new by the transforming power of the gospel? Have you embraced Jesus Christ? Have you received Him as He is offered to you in the gospel? Have you embraced Him? Has God the Father, by the power of the Spirit, given you a new heart? Is yours a mere attendance at church or a genuine affection for the church? Is yours a toleration of preaching or a genuine thirst for a word from heaven when you walk through those doors? Are you driven by a sense of duty to God or by a sense of delight in God for His excellence? See, these are questions that we're not always challenged to ask. But they are vital for two reasons, two important reasons. First, in order that you might be saved. If you're not, if you are saved and you know Christ as your Savior, then you rejoice to hear these words. You're not like one of those who sit there and say, oh, not the old story again, not that gospel message. Let's get on to some heavy-duty teaching about election or about predestination or about this or about that. No, the believer never gets tired of hearing the old, old story. In fact, they love to not only hear it, they love to tell it. It never gets old. And so that's why I have no problem preaching the gospel to seasoned Christians, because I know they appreciate it. I know they like to hear it over and over and over again. They don't mind hearing 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. They don't mind hearing that. So you save your own soul by coming to Christ. That's the important thing for you personally. Secondly, it preserves you from being led astray by these false teachers when they show up on your television, your radio, or even, perish the thought, in your church pulpit. Remember, a deadly ministry is one void of the transforming power of the gospel. I extend to you the invitation from Isaiah. If you've come here today and you've never trusted Christ, listen to what Isaiah says. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. My friends, I invite you to Jesus Christ to receive Him as your Savior and as your Lord. And be diligent in watching out for your church, that this church might remain pure, might remain blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we ask that You would help us to be diligent, to maintain a watch over the church, to be sure that she remains in biblically sound and spiritual health. Help us, Father, to be wary of the characteristics of these who are false teachers and their deceptions, the false gospel they bring, and the smiles that come from the pit of hell. We ask for Your assistance in this, Lord, for only You can reveal the heart of man. And we ask for Your help in doing this. We ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen.